Okay, today's message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus is a king. I think we sang that in a couple of the songs today. He is a king. But here's the deal. You've got to make him your king. You see, even in a parable, and I'm not going there, even in one of the parables he says, he went away to a far country to be made king, and some of the subjects sent away after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. Everything that Jesus does has to do with human freedom. Everything he does. So we have this idea that a democracy or a republic means freedom, when actually what we've done with our republic is made it the tyranny of the many. How many of you saw the movie The Patriot? And Mel Gibson's character in there does not want to go to war to get rid of King George. He says, why would I change one tyrant who's 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? That was a good line in the movie, actually. And that's what we've done. We've made our democracy the tyranny of the many. But you know, that's human nature, right? That's human nature. We could have predicted that from the beginning. But we didn't want a king anymore because the kings that are ruling over us were corrupt. So now we elect our own representatives who are just as corrupt. We didn't get very far, did we? Why? Because we're electing human beings. And you see, it doesn't matter whether it's me, it doesn't matter whether it's you, we're all human beings. We all have problems, we all have issues, none of us are ever going to be right. Come on. The only king that's ever going to be able to rule this earth wisely, with justice, guaranteeing our freedom, is Jesus Christ, because he's the Son of God. He, as king, will give us a time of perfect freedom. Now that goes contrary to America, where we expect that freedom is not under a monarchy, but our perfect freedom is going to come under a monarchy for this reason. These United States were set up under a constitution based on what's known as the rule of law. We're not a nation of men, we're a nation of laws. The power's not vested into the man, but into the office, and he's supposed to rule based on laws. Over the last 50 or 100 years, we've gotten away from that, and now we let the men do what they want, even if it contravenes the law, because we want them to solve a problem that we're not willing to solve. Jesus is always going to rule based on his law. That's why he's going to guarantee perfect human freedom, because he's not going to deviate. No one's going to be able to slip him a campaign contribution and get him to go to the right or to the left. No one's going to be able to come up there and show a little leg and get him to do a favor for this one or that. No. He's going to rule based on his law, period. And where we're flowing with that law, we're going to have absolute perfect human freedom. Come on, somebody. That's a shout of praise right there. Let's go to Isaiah 61. I have come to tell you some good news. Jesus is coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to throw this mess away. And we're never going to remember it anymore, and we're not going to care about it anymore, and no one's going to miss the mess we got right now. He is going to proclaim liberty. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, in Hebrew slavery, when you could not pay your debts, you were sold into slavery to pay your debts. You worked until the debts were paid. But, irrespective of whether you paid off your debts, when the high priest blew the shofar on the Day of Atonement, you walked out for a free man. Liberty. That's what the high priest would say. He would say, proclaim liberty throughout the land. And he would blow the shofar. And every slave walked away free. And every person that owed money walked away debt free. That's what I'm saying. And hey, this didn't happen at the end of the seventh year. See, y'all didn't get that. This didn't happen at the end of the seventh year. This happened at the end of the sixth year in a seven-year cycle, so that everybody went into the Sabbath year free. Hey, God is so good. So proclaim liberty. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is the good news to the poor. Jesus is coming. He's setting up the kingdom. Every debt's going to be wiped away. Every person is going to be taken back to their ancestral homeland decided by lot. This is your inheritance. Here you go, baby. Start afresh. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, there's so much brokenheartedness in this world. People need God. Man, every one of us has a God-sized hole in our heart that you could drive a Mack truck through. And God, in the worship that we do at the beginning of service, is the only thing that can fill that hole. We try to fill it with substances. We try to fill it with other people. We try to fill it... Oh, come on. Man, look. So many of us want to be connected, and we want to have people that love us, and we want to have people that care. Even the beer commercials now, they don't show you having a good time with the beer. They show you having a good time with your friends where you can belong. Everybody wants to belong. Where do you belong? In the house of God's where you belong. If you want to feel that connectedness, come to church early and fellowship. We're here at 10 o'clock with the coffee on to fellowship. And do we hug or not? Do we hug everybody? Look, this is called the love and the belonging right here. Come early, stay late. This is the connectedness that you get is in the house of God with the other people who've been broken by the world and have turned to the living God. That's where your family is. That's where your connectedness is. That's where you're going to get what you need. And proclaim freedom for the captives. How many of us were captive in bondages in the world? How many of us? Come on, somebody. I got my testimony too. Every one of us has been captive to the world in bondage. And Jesus set us free. Oh, come on, man. I'm not the only guy that had a problem. Some of y'all didn't grow up in the 70s. You don't know what I'm talking about. Release from darkness from the prisoners and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all of those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, and instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Then we will rebuild the ancient ruins. We're going back to the land of Israel, y'all.
Hallelujah.
We're going back to the land of Israel, and we're going to rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Come on, somebody. I heard a Jewish rabbi say one time, we can't go into West Bank. That doesn't belong to us. Why? Oh, I'm feeling this. Y'all don't get this. The West Bank was given to the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. They can't go take it and hold it because it's not the land of Yehuda. It's ours. Look around at everybody. These are the people, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were supposed to go to the West Bank and run the Palestinians out. They drove them out of their land. They're waiting on us to show up to get them out of the rest of it. That West Bank don't belong to them. Shechem was where Joseph was headquartered. That's where our stuff is. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdoms. That's ours. And we're going to go rebuild all that. Because we're going to be oaks of righteousness. Because Yeshua Messiah has come into our life and set us free. We get a taste of the kingdom of God right now. Jesus, and I'm not going there, said that the kingdom is already here. It's in you right now. What does he mean by that? Because obviously he's not ruling from Jerusalem. The law's not going out. The law of God doesn't cover the earth like the oceans cover, water covers the oceans. It's in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So you don't see it in front of you right now. It's a future fulfillment, but you get to carry a piece of that kingdom with you every day. Hey, come on, somebody. And Sabbath is your taste. Sabbath is your weekly taste of the kingdom of God. That's why God says you can't work on Shabbat, because you're not going to be working in the kingdom. You're not going to be working in the kingdom. I'm going to read that verse in a little bit. It talks about how the foreigners are going to work for you. You're not going to do a jack except preach the gospel in the kingdom and teach other people how. That's why you've got to be here every week to learn what's in the Bible so you can tell it to somebody else in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4. Jesus quotes this passage of Scripture I just read to you when he sits down. Luke chapter 4. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news. That's what gospel means in Old English. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. This is the message that Jesus Christ preached everywhere he went. He preached no other message. He didn't tell people to come up and say a sinner's prayer and get saved. Not one time will you find that in the gospels. He told everybody to return to the Torah and get ready for the kingdom of God. That's what he taught. Funny, that's what we teach. You know why? Because we can't teach a little puny gospel about Jesus. We've got to teach the gospel of Jesus. He is the King of the kingdom, and that's what we've got to teach. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. You know, you never accept it in your hometown. Right? People told me in Florida, you should not go back to Jackson, Tennessee. That's your hometown. They will never accept you there. And in a sense, they were right. People that know me don't accept me here. Why? Because they grew up with me. We wrestled in the front yards when we were kids. We snuck around and smoked cigarettes when we were growing up. We got high together. Then all they can think of me is the little mischievous boy. Come on. But the people in Florida did not know me that way. They knew me as a man that came in and got saved and was devout and led my household in the ways of God without failure and without deviation. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Now, it's a proper use for that. They call this the temple. That's the way they do it now. They don't like the Greek word synagogue. But in Jesus' day, there was a temple in Jerusalem. They did not call the meeting place on Friday night where they read the Torah and did the studies and where they had Sabbath service. They didn't call that temple back in that day. It was called a synagogue. And the local Pharisees were the ones who taught the Bible. They would have the same, virtually identical service to what they're doing right now. Maybe the prayers were a little different, but virtually the same service they have upstairs right now in the temple is the one that they ran in Jesus' day. Virtually the same Torah service that they ran, that they run on a Sabbath morning, is virtually the same one they ran in Jesus' day. This stuff has not changed much over the years. Jesus kept everything our temple members kept. Amen? As was his custom. The custom of Yeshua Messiah was to keep the Sabbath. His custom was not to break the Sabbath. His custom, something that he did every week, something he did all the time, a way of life for him, was to keep Shabbat. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, this is the Haftorah, right? They've already had the Torah portion. They've read the Torah, and now it's come time for the Haftorah. You know why they have a Haftorah, right? Came from the Persian captivity in the days of Haman when they forbade them, from the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, and the abomination that makes desolate, they forbade the Torah. So they took portions of the prophets and they linked them with what should have been the Torah portion. That's where the Haftorah came from. They couldn't read Torah, so they read the prophets about the Torah. So he stands up. Look, he didn't get to choose that passage. You didn't get that. Just like today, you don't choose it. The Haftorah is on a schedule like the Torah is on a schedule. He showed up in his hometown on the day he knew that portion would be read. Now, they were on a 3.5-year Torah cycle in the time of Jesus. You didn't get that. They were on a 3.5-year Torah cycle in the time of Jesus, and he starts his ministry and goes through the Torah one complete time with the people, teaching them. I would love to know what that Torah schedule is, and I would love to link my gospel stories to that. Amen? That would be some linkage, but you can't find that out. That's just something you learn about. And the scroll was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He tells them, "This day this prophecy is fulfilled in your sight." Because that's what He came to do. He came to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and he went to his hometown, and he read it out of the Haftorah, and he told them, this is being fulfilled in your sight because I'm doing it right now. And they wanted to kill him. Never accept it in your hometown. As the king of this kingdom, he has fulfilled that prophecy in type, but he is going to come very soon now and fulfill it in fact. Do you not realize that one new moon very soon, you're going to hear the shofar if you're blessed and you're checking out. The moon is dark for 3 days. Right? The moon is dark for 3 days. Just like the moon is full for 3 days, the moon is dark for 3 days. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave. For 3 days, the world was in utter darkness. But at the end of 3 days, you get a crescent moon and he was born. You know what the Jewish people call that? They say the moon is born again. And every one of us has got to die to ourselves and be born again. And the month starts at the sighting of that crescent. Now, some people want to delay it a day. They say, well, the moon was sighted yesterday in Jerusalem, so we start today. No. Come on now. We got astronomy. We know a little more than that, all right? We're not having to wait on the shofar to blow. But look, what would literally happen is they would have watchers. Because you see, in that time and in this time, they had astronomers who could tell you the day of the conjunction of the moon. Look, these records go back in Babylon near to the time of Adam. You realize that, right? They've got cuneiform records in Babylon. They can tell you every celestial cycle for all the major celestial bodies, and they have even charted the price of market items like wheat and wool and goats and sheep, and they can show you the cycles and how they correlate to the come on, this stuff goes back a long way. People have been charting stocks forever. You know what I'm saying? They would know about when it was going to be, and they would have watchers. That's an important word that will come out later, so you remember watchers. They would have watchers looking for the moon. And when they sighted the first sliver of the crescent moon, they would go to the high priest, and he would examine them. If he was satisfied that, yes, in fact, they saw the first crescent, he would instruct the priest who would go out and blow the shofar. Knowing that the new moon was near, priests would be stationed on every hill in the land of Israel. And when one priest heard the shofar, he would blow his. And when the next heard the shofar, he would blow his. And so the shofar blowing throughout Israel would announce that the new moon has come. And they would celebrate the new moon. Do you not get the significance of that? Jesus is going to come back most likely on the Feast of Trumpets, which is a new moon. You will neither know the day nor the hour. How can you? Because you've got to wait until it's sighted and you hear the trumpet. You can look at your holy day calendar and say, that's the Feast of Trumpets, but what if it's off a day? You will not know the day or the hour. You will know the season and the signs, and you better be ready because you're supposed to be listening for the sound of that trumpet. The last trump, the Lord will sound the trump and he will send his angels out. Come on, somebody. This is coming soon. This is coming very soon. That's why there's such urgency in here to get everybody living that Torah observant life. Because if you're not living right, guess what? You're not going to hear the trumpet. And you're not going to feel that angel snatch you up by the nape of the neck and haul you out of here. Come on. You want to get snatched. Come on, somebody. God is a God of freedom. He's coming real soon. He's going to proclaim freedom to the entire earth. John chapter 8. Sorry about this cough, y'all. It just will not go away. I'm like 2 months into it now. Verse 31. To the Jewish people who believed on him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. If you hold to his teaching, you really are his disciples. You see, Jesus didn't care what church you go to. He doesn't give a rip about who you follow and who you're listening to. He cares if you hold to his teaching. If you don't hold to his teaching, it doesn't really matter where you go or who you are. Your kids can't get you in. Your parents can't get you in. Nobody can get you in. You either walk by the words or you don't walk by the words. And if you don't walk by the words, you ain't going to hear the trumpet. Because look what he says. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. True freedom comes from living the Torah. People tell me all the time, that law is a bondage. That law is not a bondage. Law does not put anybody in bondage. Law defines your freedom. You didn't get that. Law defines your freedom. Look, in the Torah it says, thou shalt do nothing to endanger your neighbor's life. Don't you kind of want everybody under that law to not endanger your life? Come on, somebody. Hey, the Torah guarantees you a right to life. The Torah guarantees you a right to liberty. The Torah guarantees you the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't come from the Declaration of Independence. Our founding fathers got it from here. You love the law because it's the truth, and the truth will set you free. Come on, true freedom comes. Freedom. Look, we get into bondages. We want all these relationships. We want to be involved in relationships all the time. Come on, I'm talking to everybody in here. I did my share. My parents took me to Daytona Beach when I was a kid, and I got into all kind of trouble. Come on. The relationships put you in bondage, except you be married properly. You hear me? The truth sets you free. The world says the law puts you in bondage, and then we go bondage ourselves by breaking God's law. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Come on. When you transgress the law, you become a slave to that. Everything you transgress in God's law makes you a slave. Whether you're a thief or a murderer or an adulterer or a fornicator, it doesn't matter what it is. Where you transgress the law and sin, you become a slave to it. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you were Abraham's descendants, but you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Murder is transgressing the law. I'm telling you what I've seen in my father's presence, and you do not, and you do what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do the things that your father does. I'm sorry, did not do such things. You're doing the things that your own father does. We're not illegitimate, they protested. The only father we have is God himself, showing that they were children of the devil because they weren't doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? God said go, and he got up and went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't wait around. He believed God. You see, when God tells you something, you got to get up and go. Now, let's bring it home. God tells you, I'm going to get you a job. What do? Sit on the couch and wait? No. You get your resume together, and you get them printed off at Office Depot, and you start passing them out. Because God said he's going to get you a job, so what are you doing? You're making sure you can catch the job when it comes by. Come on, you don't wait for it to come to the house. UPS is not going to stop at your house and come out with a little package marked job. If God says, I'm going to give you a business, and you're in prayer, and you're like, oh, wow, I'm going to get a business. What do? Go sit on the couch and turn the TV on? I'm going to have a business. What's on Fox? No. You go get you some business cards made at Office Depot and you start passing them out. You go get you a checkbook made up for your business and you start going out and looking for business. Because if God's going to give you a business, that means the account's going to come. But the account ain't going to come unless you're out there passing out cards asking for it. You follow what I'm saying? If you believe, you're going to take an action based on that belief. Do you believe the kingdom of God is coming? Do you believe that the king of the kingdom is soon to blow the shofar and come to restore the kingdom? Well, if you believe that, then you start studying the law of the kingdom. And the law of the kingdom is the Torah. And not only do you start studying it, because God is interested in book learning, God is interested in how you can live it. Because if you can't, look, this ain't like man's world. Man's world, if you can talk the game just right, they'll put you up there whether you live it or not. God's got a different game going on. He doesn't just want to hear how well you can talk the talk. He wants to see how you walk in the walk. So if you really want to be a son of the kingdom and you really believe that you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, guess what action you take? You learn the laws of the kingdom and you start practicing them out in your life so that you can show others how to practice them out in their life. How are you going to teach somebody how to have fidelity in marriage if you aren't faithful in yours? How are you going to teach somebody how to manage a checkbook and tithe and learn how to move in God's prosperity and blessing if you're not willing to do it in yours? See, that's back to that. It's back to those lists I was talking about beforehand, right? If you ain't got them lists and you're not looking at how God's moving and working in your life, how are you going to see it? If you don't see it, how are you going to understand it? If you don't understand it, how are you going to explain it? Right? How are you going to teach the whole world to shut down on Sabbath if you've never stopped your life on Sabbath and entered into the rest? How are you going to teach people how to go to the temple and get in the presence of the living God if you've never gotten on your face and got in the presence of the living? It's the kingdom. We got to understand and we got to believe the words of God that He is going to bring His kingdom. And that belief means we got to take an action. Faith without works is dead. So we got to move on. All of us living under the righteous King, the Messiah of Israel, we have consistently chosen slavery and death in our life. And we've got to learn how to get rid of that. As human beings over our 6,000 year history, we have refused to choose life. Look at them. How many people are in here on Shabbat? How many people that come here regularly are not here on Shabbat? Amen? Think about it. We've got to learn how to move and do it. The time is at hand for the glorious kingdom of God. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Like I said, Jesus did not teach you to come up and receive a sinner's prayer. You want to know why? We don't do it often in here. You want to know why? Because they said, Teshuvah. Make Teshuvah. You can't make Teshuvah in a sinner's prayer. You can't make Teshuvah. What did John the Baptist say? Bring fruits worthy of repentance. You can't do that in a sinner's prayer. You can make a commitment, but most of the people that pray that go right back out there and live the same old way they were living, like nothing ever happened, right? You got to make Teshuvah first. You got to return to Torah first. It doesn't say accept Jesus first. It says return to Torah, then accept Jesus as your Savior. We always want to skip the first part, the operative part, the part that brings it home, the part that makes it work. Come on, hop in your car and drive off, but leave your keys in here. Leave your keys on the counter and go hop in the car and drive off. And everybody looks at me like I'm crazy, because why? The first thing you got to do is put the key in the ignition and start it, right? But we're expecting to hop into the kingdom of God without ever having made Teshuvah. Not working, is it? It's not going to work. Because the first thing we got to do is make Teshuvah. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Okay, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. This is the only thing this man preached. Every miracle and every sign and every wonder was all to bring home the message, the kingdom of God is coming. Why did he do miracles? I love to hear the theologians try to explain the miracles. Why did he do miracles? Oh, to get the people's attention. Nope. So they believe what he said. Nope. He did miracles because the prophets said that would be the sign of the kingdom of God. He didn't do them to get your attention. He didn't do them so you believe. He did it because the prophets foretold that the kingdom would come with miracles. And that way the people could understand that they're seeing what they've been reading in the Haftorah all those years. Amazing, isn't it? Bible, greatest story never told. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That word repent is Hebrew is teshuvah, and it does not mean what we say in English. It means return to Torah and believe the good news of the coming kingdom. He's telling you, and every time he preaches, and we'll go through several examples, teshuvah and believe the kingdom is here. Teshuvah and believe the kingdom is here. So he's telling you in the 21st century, teshuvah, and believe the kingdom is here. But then we want to go out and eat the pork and keep the pagan holidays and worship on Sunday, and that's not Teshuvah. Teshuvah means you get rid of Sunday and you come to Shabbat. Teshuvah means you dump Christmas and you keep the feast. Teshuvah means you kick Easter and the eggs to the curb and you come to Passover. Teshuvah means you return to the Torah. Then you can believe the kingdom is coming. Because guess what? That belief has to be followed with an action. And if the belief is not followed with an action, Jesus doesn't think you believe. So I don't care how much you believe in your heart, that's mental acknowledgement. Or maybe it's warm fuzzies. But if you don't make the change, there's no belief. Because the Greek word here is pistis, and I did not have time to look up the Hebrew word. I've heard it explained by Brad Scott and others, but it's the same thing. You have to make the change or it's no good. It's all the same. No change, no good. The time has come. Return to the Torah and believe the good news. The kingdom is coming. This is the news that Jesus proclaimed during his ministry. It is not enough to preach about Jesus. We must also preach what Jesus preached. We've got to preach what he preached. That's why we stay on the kingdom all the time. That's why we stay on Teshuvah all the time. People have a hard time with Teshuvah. This is America. We don't like being told what to do. We like it a whole lot less in the South than they like it up north. But we have to come back to the law of God because the law of God is what sets us free. We cannot have freedom while we live in bondage to the world. My brother and I were talking about the Masons and other things and how people are serving the world. You cannot have freedom until you come back to the law of God. That's where your freedom is. That's where God is guaranteeing everything you're supposed to have. Okay? People tell me they want prosperity. You want prosperity gospel? It's all through the first 10 to 15 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. If you keep my law, I will bless you. If you keep my law, I will bless you. If you keep my law, your wife will not miscarry, your animals will not miscarry, your crops will not fail. It's all in the first part of Deuteronomy. If you come and celebrate Deuteronomy 16 before me at the Feast of Tabernacles, you didn't get that. If you come and celebrate, it doesn't mean you come sitting there, I'm here. You made me come, I'm here. No, if you come and celebrate at the Feast of... I hate to say it that way, but some people have done that. You know, I did it in church for years. If you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with great joy, then he says, I will bless you. Then he says, I will bless you. Well, come on now. I ain't the only one from the 70s. We have to be told to come to a party? No one used to have to, you have to go to that party. No one used to tell me that. Shoot, man, I just get the idea. I get the little feeling, man, let's go down to the beach, man. I think there's a party tonight. We can go running down there if there's nothing down there. Are you kidding? God has set a time and a place for his party, and he said, if you come, I will bless your entire year. I don't know about y'all, but that's singing to me now. I mean, that's some singing right there. I can hear that a long way off. You know, 2.5 months, I will be there or be square, and I will have my tithe, and I will celebrate with great joy. Because you know what? We're going to get into this later, but how you celebrate the feast, how you celebrate God's feast. Man, do you want good stuff for the year up? Do you really want good stuff for the year? Because God takes this season of time called, we call it Teshuvah, because that's what they call it, the turning, the returning. He decides your whole year, whether you're going to live or die, what you're going to have, what you're going to get. I'm not talking about just financially. I'm talking about also spiritually, right? It's a full package deal with God. See, shalom means complete wholeness. It doesn't mean calm like the English word peace means. Shalom means that you have completeness in every part of your life. Your body, your spirit. Come on. Come on. A lot of health issues, right? You want shalom. You want completeness in your body. Because believe me, if your body ain't complete, you ain't going to be happy. I don't care what else is going on in your life. If you're hurting and in pain, you are not going to be happy. If you laid up in the hospital, you are not going to be happy. Come on, somebody. Likewise, if you ain't got no money, you ain't going to be happy. And nobody can make you happy. Come on. Come on, when you got a stack of bills on the desk that you can't pay, and you got that foreclosure notice on the desk, come on, you ain't going to be happy with that's going on. Shalom means completeness and wholeness in every part of your life. Hey, I like shalom. You want shalom? Then you got to bring your feast tithe to the feast and you got to celebrate with great joy before the Lord because that's how you get it. And that's in the Word. We'll cover that during Teshuvah. Now I'm going to give you some verses here. Write these down. Luke 4, verse 44. Matthew 4, verses 17 and 23. And Luke 8 and verse 1. And he is talking to you about preaching the coming kingdom of God. This is all this man preached while he walked on the earth. The coming kingdom of God. And individuals' parts in it. And the good news that it's supposed to bring. These people were living under Roman occupation. Roman occupation was not cool. Roman occupation was awful. The Romans treated the Jewish people and virtually every conquered people like they were dogs. Come on. We can't, America cannot comprehend this. Nothing in America has been as bad as what they were living under right there, Roman persecution. And the Greeks before them weren't any better. Right? These people are saying they're not slaves, and yet the Romans have made them slaves. You know, when the Romans didn't like the high priest, he just came in and said, you're not high priest anymore, you are. And they couldn't do a thing about it. That's why they said that they had two high priests in the days of the death of Jesus, Ananias and Caiaphas. Because Ananias did stuff the Romans didn't like, and they took him out and put Caiaphas in his place. The Jews didn't acknowledge that. But they had no choice. Caiaphas was the one administering all the rites because they took Ananias out. They had that power. What do you mean? How? Because they pulled the sword out. It's simple. Sword and spear point. You make the change or you die. We're not used to living like that. Now, go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll take it up in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. The Jewish people weren't lost. The Jewish people aren't lost. They're not lost now. They weren't lost then. You know what lost means in Hebrew? Separated from God and not in the covenant. That's what lost means. The Jewish people weren't lost. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Who's that? That's you. That's you. The Mormons talk about sheep not of this fold. They have no clue what they're talking about. It's the lost tribes, baby. They got that part right, but they don't have a clue where they are and who they are. It's the other tribes. The tribe of Yehudah is not lost. Amen? Come on, a bunch of y'all have been with us to temple service upstairs. They're not lost. They're not lost and they're not out of covenant. He's telling his disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel. They're not able to do that in this time, but after the ascension of Christ into heaven, every one of them did that. Did you know that there were lost sheep in India? And one of the, I think it was Thomas, died in India. Do you not realize that Peter went to the north part of Asia Minor? Why? Because there were lost sheep from the house of Israel up there. Paul was forbidden to go there. Paul said the Holy Ghost stopped him and told him to go to Greece. He's going north to the lost sheep. And the Holy Ghost said, no, buddy, left turn. You're going to Macedonia. That ain't for you. Peter went to Babylon. Why? Because from Babylon, he was dealing with all the folks north of Persia and Parthia. They went to the lost sheep of Israel. And you can get that from the books of the martyrs. That's a fact. As you go, preach this message. Come as ye are. Come up here and give your heart to Jesus and everybody's going to get saved. That's not what it says, does it? Preach the kingdom of God. These are the 12 princes of the kingdom. Does he not say when they ask, what's in it for us? We've lost everything. He says, you 12 are going to sit on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel. These are the 12 leading princes of the kingdom. And what is he sending them out to do? Preach the coming kingdom of God. This is the whole deal right here. The coming kingdom of God. Everything we do is based on helping people to enter into the coming kingdom of God and to get that message in their heart and to make that connection with their King. People wonder about the worship. Oh, it's a little far for me. No, it's to get you to touch Jesus and to be touched by Jesus in the service. There's a whole order to this worship that seems so chaotic and wild. There's the rowdiness on the front end because you got to enter His courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise. No praise, no entrance. No praise, no entrance. You don't get to go in the holy place if you don't praise Him coming in the gates. That's why you got to be here early. Because that's when a lot of that stuff goes on. You need to be praising Him on the front end. Then when it gets intimate, you got a way made. Well, how can you not be jubilant when you come out of there? That's why it gets rowdy at the end. How do you not be jubilant when you come out of there, huh? Of course, it's a little hard to get off the floor sometimes, but that's another story. Matthew chapter 19. Drunk in the Holy Ghost again. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Loving that new wine. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now that's down to us, who has left houses, come on, some of us have lost our homes, brothers, sisters, father or mother, children or lands for My sake will receive 100 times as much in the life right now and will inherit eternal life. Come on. There's nothing you can give up for the kingdom of God that you're not going to receive back in this lifetime. You can hear what I said. There's nothing you can give up for the kingdom of God right now that you're not going to receive back in this lifetime. Are you going to get it when you want it? Are you going to get it when you snap your fingers? No. You're going to go through your set of trials. You're going to go through the things that the Father Himself is using to chisel your character and make you look exactly the way He wants you to look. But when that's done, He's going to restore to you 100 times as much for everything you've lost. I can tell you right now, this I don't preach that based on faith anymore. I preach that based on I've lived it. It ain't a matter of me telling you I believe it's going to happen. It's a matter of I've lived it and it's already happened. I'm preaching not based on faith that I hope it's going to happen. I'm preaching based on I've been through this and it works. Get a little more conviction on that. See, one thing when you're hoping to get it, man doesn't hope for what he already has. I already have that. I'm not hoping for that. I have that. I have lost a home over the gospel. And I have been given several much nicer homes. Come on. I've had a lot of people cut out on my life. You're a freak. And I have so many more back for standing with the truth. I'm telling you right now, there's nothing that you're ever going to lose in your life that you're not going to get back in spades, man. It does not matter what you lose. It does not matter what you lose. You got to be willing to put everything on the altar. Husbands, wives, children, parents, brothers, put them on the altar. If they come back to you, they come back to you. If they don't come back to you, God's going to give you something better anyway. So just don't worry about it. If you put yourself in His hand. See, the devil's always telling you, well, if you have to surrender to Christ, you won't get what you want. Let me tell you something. What we want for ourselves is usually the worst thing we can have. The things that we want from our stubborn self-will and our, quote, independence usually puts us back into bondage. But if we can just hold up a minute and give Jesus a little credit and take what He gives us, we'll find out that He's thought about it a whole lot longer than we have, and He has put a whole lot more time and effort into it than we're going to put, and He has actually done for us what is absolutely perfect. I will never forget the dream when He showed me my reward. And for a long time I was walking around going, I don't know if that's what I want. That doesn't fit me too well. I don't know. I don't think that's what I want. And He showed me that in a dream. The dream, I did that in a dream too, by the way. But you know, I got thinking about it one day. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I'm just stupid. I'm just stupid. Because the more I thought about that, the better that fit. Come on. And the more I thought about it, the better it fit. And the more I thought about it, I got thinking, you know, that's perfect. What I wanted would have been stupid. What I wanted, I'd have never been happy. And said, come on, somebody. You know, you go buy stuff you want. You've been wanting it for years and you buy it. You're never happy with it. You end up throwing it away. You're sick. You spent the money on it. And here God does something for you. And we turn our noses up because we're so spoiled as Americans. And it turns out that is the most perfect thing we could ever have. That's going to be the only thing to bring us satisfaction. And it's like, wow, he thought so much more of me. He knew exactly what I needed and what I want and how it's going to wrap the whole package up together. He's perfect. There's nothing we're going to give up that he's not going to give us back a whole lot better than we ever had it. Luke chapter 10. Excuse me for this cough. Verse 1. All right, we sent the 12 leading men, the 12 leading princes of the kingdom out, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then the Lord appoints 72 and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Excuse me. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt that way when the Lord sent you somewhere? It's like, woo, I'm a lamb and now I'm a bunch of wolves. It ain't looking good up in here now. Do not take a purse. Oh, come on now. I need the money bag. I mean, I'm up here with these wolves, man. I need to buy my way out of here if it gets tight. Or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say shalom. And if a man of shalom is there, your shalom will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. That doesn't mean unclean food, by the way. We're all in Hebrew towns, right? We're all in Hebrew towns. It means don't be picky. Whatever they put on the table is cool because everybody's eating kosher, right? For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. How are you going to heal the sick? Come on, somebody. Ain't none of us got no healing power in us. He's telling you to go heal the sick, and ain't one of us can do it. Come on. We aren't doctors. They didn't have meds back in that day. We're supposed to heal the sick. Just lay hands on them and pray for their healing. Right? Because he's going to show by signs and wonders to confirm what message? The kingdom of God. And tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Not heal them and say, well, you need to believe, come as you are, believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus, and you're going to be... Then say that, it says, tell them the kingdom of God is near. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. Every single thing you go through these four Gospels, it comes back to the same thing. The kingdom of God is near. The healings, the miracles, the provision is to show that this is God's kingdom. Do you know why he multiplied the loaves and the fishes? Because it says in the kingdom of God, in the book of Isaiah, nobody goes hungry. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Yet be sure of this, when people refuse the message, don't want to hear what you got to say, persecute you because you're living by the laws of the kingdom, when they don't want to accept you anymore, when they want to take you out and kill you, know this, the kingdom of God is near. If it was near 2,000 years ago, what do you think it is today? Not further off, I can tell you. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Talking about Jesus. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Miriam. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Adonai Elohim will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Come on, moms. Imagine if the angel told you that about your boy. Would you be a little excited? Huh? You're pregnant, and all of a sudden the angel shows up, and you're quaking in fear like Daniel, like a dead man, and he says that your boy is going to do that? Come on, tell me you ain't going to be a little happy. Come on. Hey, a little joy maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles? Maybe a little shouting and dancing? Come on, come on. There's a reason for that. We're supposed to do that. This kingdom will include all the tribes of Israel. Judah will be the leading tribe. I want everybody to understand this fully. The reason that the Jewish people will be the leading tribe in the restored kingdom is because they have been faithful. The house of Joseph, from which we're descended, is backslid. We're lost. We're without God and out of covenant. That's why he's got to tell us, make teshuvah. You go to any church in this city and they will tell you the law is done away with. That's a bondage. Which means, by definition, and we read it all in here, that means they're in bondage to sin. Red letter words of Jesus. He who sins is a slave to sin. And when you refuse to acknowledge the Torah as the defining what is sin and what is not, then by definition you are in sin. That's the definition of lost. Without God and out of covenant. Because you see, we talked about covenant love here not too long ago. You got to be in covenant. All of these people naming and claiming this stuff are naming and claiming stuff that's only good if you're in covenant. And when you are out of the law, you're out of covenant. The sign of the covenant is the Shabbat. So tell me they're not out of covenant. The sign of covenant is the Shabbat. If you're not keeping Sabbath, it is the sign to God and everybody. You know the old saying, hey, did it in front of God and everybody. In front of God and everybody, they're showing to everybody that they're out of covenant. That's hard. But it's true. And the truth will set you free because now you know what you got to do to be back in covenant. Hey, that's what he says. Return. Return means come back into covenant, acknowledge. Look, I don't know if we're going to get all these verses in, but when they come back from captivity a second time, they say, let us make teshuvah, for our God will freely pardon. That's the whole gospel message. Make teshuvah, because our God will freely pardon. That's in the old covenant. See, Christ is in the old covenant. You can't even preach Christ without the old covenant. I mean, they try, but they're not preaching Christ. They're preaching some made-up fiction. That's why I said, in the book of Romans it says, those without the law will perish without the law. It didn't say they're going to make it in the kingdom. It says they perish. I don't want to perish. It says those under the law will be judged by the law. Why would I choose that? Why would I choose to be judged by the law? Because the pardon is in the law. You can get that. The pardon of Yeshua Messiah is in the law. So if I'm going to be judged by the law, I have access to the pardon. Hallelujah. If I'm without the law, I'm going to perish. Romans chapter 2. Let's look at that. I mean, some of y'all are... I want you to see this. This is very important. You can't be a member of this kingdom if you're not going to get involved with the laws of the kingdom. Verse 12, all who sin, 1 John 3, sin is transgression of the law. All who transgress Torah apart from Torah will also perish apart from Torah. There's not an escape. It says perish. It doesn't say access to Jesus. It doesn't say I can get on my face and give it up and get the blood of Jesus. It says perish. All who break Torah under Torah will be judged by Torah. The pardon is in the Torah. The pardon of Messiah. They all say it. Surely our God is a loving, compassionate. Isn't that what he told Moses? Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, merciful God, forgiving sin, rebellion, and wickedness. The pardon is in the Torah. When you cut the Torah off, you're cutting off everything that you got to have. Why is that? Isaiah chapter 11. The Jewish people will rule the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes will rule the earth. They proved faithful in spite of Christianity's best efforts to beat the Torah out of them. They have held it on. Come on, even when they don't do it, they acknowledge the Torah's right and they're wrong. Come on, that's the whole thing we got to do. Because every one of us there in Teshuvah is going to make a sin list. And every one of us is going to have to acknowledge Torah's right and I was wrong. That's what you got to do to make the turning. The Torah's right, and where I didn't follow it, I'm wrong. God's right, I'm wrong, He wins. God's right, I'm wrong, He wins. When you get that simple formula down in your mind and in your spirit, then it means that you can repent quickly and get forgiveness often. Right? Because you know you do something. You know right away, the Holy Spirit's right there. You did that. And all you got to do is say, God's right, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Clean. You go do something else. Holy Spirit goes, you did that. Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Clean. See, you got to be quick on this. You got to be quick on this on a daily basis, right? This is how you stay clean. This is how you whittle that sin list down. Because after you do that process about 12 times on a certain item, you're going to start to do it again and your brain is going to go, hey, you're wrong. He's right. Don't do that. Come on, somebody. I'm not alone in here. Y'all acting like you got halos on your heads. Come on. I know I'm not the only sinner in the room. Come on. Hey, every one of us goes through that process. That is the process of coming to Christ. The law is the pedagogos. I hate the word schoolmaster. A pedagogos was the household servant that stayed with you all day long. Some of y'all don't get this. Didn't y'all have women that looked after you when your parents were busy? And they stayed on you all the time? Come on, you didn't grow up with a Miss Bad figure in your life? Come on. Come on, I had several of them. One of them was supposed to be here today and she didn't make it. And you step out of line, they were always right on you. Right? It's to bring you to Christ. It's to bring you to Christ. Because every time you screw up, it's to bring you to Christ right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right. After a while, it's like, this pedagogos is here. I'm not going to do that. Come on. Pedagogos is right here. I'm not going to do that. After a while, you start getting it. Great process. Isaiah 11, verse 10. Helps if I'm in 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. That's the Gentiles. The root of Jesse is going to be a banner for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. That's our people, y'all. That's the remnant from the United States and Britain that is left from Assyria. That's Germany. From Lower Egypt and Upper Egypt. From Cush. That's down in Africa. You know where that is, right? That's the Sudan. We're going to be sold off as slaves in Egypt and Sudan. I could not find the verse for the last book I wrote, or the last message I did, One Nation Earth. But there's a place in the Bible where it says that we're going to be sold in the slave markets of Egypt. Y'all didn't know there were slave markets in Egypt, did you? Oh, yeah. The Muslims have a thriving slave market. They sell slaves all over the world in the Muslim world, and they said no one's going to want to buy us. Now, I tell you what, you get sold into slavery to the Muslim world, that's some rough, Jack. That's harder than anything any of us have ever read about in history. Them people are crazy over there. They're crazy. You didn't hear what I'm saying. They're crazy over there. What do you think all this Darfur thing is in Sudan? They're going up and they're rounding up all the black Christian brothers and they're selling them as slaves all over the Muslim world, and nobody cares. Oh, where's all the black civil rights leaders? I'm sorry about stepping on toes, but Jesse Jackson goes down there and hugs that man and says, you're my brother. He's selling off Africans as slaves. How can he be his brother? He ought to be jacking up everybody in the Congress for not sending the Marines down there. Come on now. This is crazy talk. I watched Louis Farrakhan on TV embracing the leader of Sudan who's been indicted by the World Criminal Court for slavery. My brother! Brother, you're selling off Africans as slaves around the Muslim world! Oh, man! And you want to know something? We can all be proud of Bill Frist. Remember Senator Bill Frist? While he was Senate Majority Leader, he took secret flights into the Sudan and did medical missionary work on the Christians in those camps. Come on, somebody. He didn't blow his own horn. This is something you had to find out in the news. He made at least a dozen flights that I know of, and going in as a heart surgeon, going in there and doing surgery and giving medical care to these people and trying to help them out. Hey, you like folks like that, man. I mean, not just going to talk it, but going to actually show up and do something about it, right? We're going to be sold from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the... You know where Elam is, right? You know where Elam is? It's the west. It's the eastern part of Iran. Not a cool place to be sold, right? From Hamath and the islands of the sea. You know, Indonesia's got the largest Muslim population on the world, islands of the sea. And he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. And he will assemble the scattered people from Judah, from the four corners of the earth. And Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor will Judah be hostile toward Ephraim. A reconciliation between Joseph and the Jewish people. Finally. You know, Ephraim is Britain, and Britain is very hostile toward the nation of Israel right now. He's going to change all that. Families coming back together. We're going to accept each other for a change. And they will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. That's the Gaza Strip. They're going to swoop down on the Gaza Strip. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Moab and Edom. That's Jordan. And the Ammonites will be subject to them. Ammon is the capital of Jordan to this day. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. And he will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria as there was for Israel when he came up from Egypt. God's going to restore the kingdom. We're going to get restored as a part of it. I'll give you two verses here quickly that you can write down and look up later. That's Isaiah 14, verse 1 and 2. And Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The king, Yeshua, is going to bring his people back from captivity. It was the northern kingdom, our people, Joseph, that was taken into Assyrian captivity and never came back. You realize that, right? The Jewish people came back from Babylon, but the northern tribes were carried to Assyria. They never came back. Messiah is going to bring them back. And he's going to reunite the nation of Israel, all 13 tribes, and they will never be divided again. They will never be broken up again, and no one will ever come to make them afraid again. And in the last days, when he brings up Gog and Magog from Siberia, he burns them people up with fire before they get there. No one's going to be afraid. No one's going to care. Oh, the great army that covers the face of the earth is coming. No one's going to care, right? Because Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne in the temple. No one's going to care. Let them come. So what? You ain't getting here anyway. We got the word, right? At that point, no one's going to be hoping that it happens. They're going to know. See, it's one thing to be hoping in faith before you know, but after you know, after you know, that's why I preach so hard about losing your job on the Sabbath. After you've lost your job over the Sabbath and God gave you a better job, then you don't care if you lose your job over the Sabbath again. It's all you brer rabbit at that point. Please don't throw me in the briar patch. Why? Because I love it in the briar patch. It's my home. Take my next job for the Sabbath, because I know he gave me one that was 10 times better than the first one I lost. So what's coming up next, Lord? You'll be looking forward to it. Oh, I'm going to lose my job over the Sabbath. Oh, I can't wait. I've been wanting a promotion. I'm going to get it. See, it's one thing to hope for it before it happens to you. It's another thing to know after you're in it. See, when you know God's going to give you something better because you've already done it, how many times in your life, then when they say, oh, if you go to that Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to fire you. It's like, oh, please fire me. Oh, please fire me. I'm going to that feast because you know when you come back, God is going to give you a job that's going to blow away anything you've ever had. Come on, somebody. How can we get this kingdom? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Remember the story about the old Pentecostal lady who got broke into and she calls the police and the thief is cowering in the back corner and the policeman says, well, how come you're cowering in the back corner? You broke in. I'm a little old lady here. She kept yelling, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. And The cop's like, so, yes, you got an axe and 238s, man. I ain't going back there. Peter replied, repent, teshuvah, return to the law, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So you can join that kingdom today. You can prepare yourself for works of service in that kingdom today. This glorious future can begin to shape your life right now. But we must willingly make Yeshua our King. We must willingly grant Him the sovereignty over our lives. His kingdom is a kingdom of human freedom. We have over and over again in our lives sold ourselves to sin and depravity when all along He's trying to bring us out of bondage and into freedom. True human freedom can only come under the rule of law, and I believe we can confidently say at the end of this age that human beings have shown we cannot rule by king, by monarch, by dictatorship, by democracy, by republic. We've tried them all. The bottom line is the fault is in us. We are incapable of ruling by law. Maybe we get a righteous man that mostly does well for a while, but you know what? Even they will begin to rule by whim. It's just human nature. We're asking our human leaders to be God when they're incapable of being God. Only God can rule us by His law without partiality. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Every time we sin, we're giving the devil control in our lives. You realize that, right? Every time we transgress Torah, we're giving the devil authority to act in our lives. That's why it doesn't work out well. Come on, somebody. When you give the devil authority to rule in your life, it doesn't work out. Why? Because he doesn't come for your benefit. He comes to rack it up. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Every time that we go back to Torah, we're giving the power back to Yeshua. Hey, we want Him to have control, right? Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. We know Torah is spiritual. But I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Drop on down to verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you doing good. If you are doing good, you're giving Yeshua control. When you sin, you're giving Him control. Guess what He wants? He wants control in your life. So He is constantly trying to get you to do the wrong thing. Watched a great movie about a Nobel Prize winner that had to deal with schizophrenia, right? We're all schizophrenic. You didn't hear me. You got God on one side telling you to do one thing, but nobody sees Him, right? You see God standing next to me? You don't see God standing next to me. That's all in my brain, right? No, it's real. That's real. You got the devil on the other side trying to get you to do wrong. You see the devil over here next to me? No, you don't see the devil next to me. But he's real. See, the whole world wants to say the devil don't exist. Oh, the devil loves that. Oh, please explain him away so he can work out in the open and not in the shadows. Can you see him? I've seen him a couple times. He don't scare me now. That's all you got? That's all you brought? I got Jesus with me, man. I'm packing, baby. I'm packing. The devil's always trying to get you to do the wrong thing, so he gets in control. He gets in control. He gets in control. Why do you think that when you want to come to church here, so much junk happens in your life? Why do you think everything that can go wrong will go wrong when you want to come here to church? See, you got to stand up to the devil and take control. You got to make it where nothing can stop you from coming. You got to set your life up so that nothing can stop you from coming to church, no matter what the devil throws at you. Why do you think the day we had those storms, we went to church anyway? Why do you think we did that? Man, my daughter was calling me up and jacking me up the whole time we were down there. Phone kept going off. It's like, would you quit calling? We're having church. You don't need to be down there. This is going off, and this is going off, and this is happening, and that's happening. Let the devil roar. I don't care. I've got my life fixed so that the devil can't stop me. Because when you take that stand, God is with you to make it happen. Come on, if you'll walk it out, he'll work it out. If you'll walk it out, he'll work it out. Because if the devil can stop you from coming to church once, oh, get ready, because he's going to do it a lot more than once. If he can stop you from coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, guess what? You ain't ever going to hardly make it, because he's going to stop you. You got to be the one when you get the paycheck to put the first tithe in the church and the second tithe in the savings account. You got to do it. Don't look at the devil. Of course he's telling you you won't be able to make your house payment if you save your second tithe. That's his job. Didn't y'all ever watch The Coyote? Come on now. I mean, y'all must have had some bad cartoons, man. Didn't you ever have The Coyote and the Sheepdog? Come on, man. It's the coyote's job to tell you that if you put your feast tithe aside, you're not going to pay your bills. He punches a clock every morning, just like everybody else, to tell you to do the wrong thing. Come on. You got to listen to God. If God says save your feast tithe, don't you think he's big enough to make it all work out? Of course the devil's going to tell you that if you keep the Sabbath, your family's going to kick you out. And you know what? He's big enough to make them do it. But don't you think God's big enough to restore it in due time if you're willing to stick with him? Of course the devil's going to tell you you're going to lose your job if you keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But now, all them folks that went to Las Vegas, they gave them a week off without no problem, huh? And laugh. Ha, ha, ha. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. There you go. You have a good time for me too, man. We can make it. But you tell them you want to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles at the Econo Lodge. Man, they act like they want to string you up right there at work. What do you mean you want to go serve God for 9 days? Of course the devil's going to do that to you, man. That's his job. He punched the clock this morning to do every one of them things. You got to listen to God. Don't you think God's big enough that if you're willing to obey him and keep his commandments and join his kingdom, that he's big enough to see you into the kingdom? Don't you think that the king who's already ransomed you back from the devil is big enough to bring you in his kingdom? Don't you think that the man who was willing to take the beating and the death and the persecution that he went through, as it says in Hebrews, you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood, but he resisted sin to the point of shedding his. Don't you think that if he can walk out of a grave alive, he can rescue you from the little things that we go through? Death could not hold him in a tomb sealed with a stone. Sealed with a stone that took two men to move it out the way. We think the angel did that opened the stone. He went, nothing for him. So what do you think God's going to do in your life when it comes for you living the kingdom out right now in the 21st century America? Look, ain't no armed soldiers blocking us from getting in here today. We didn't have to sneak past an army. The police aren't coming to our house and questioning us. Nobody got electrocuted today for coming to church, and no one's going to get electrocuted. If we can't do it now in peace and prosperity, how are we going to do it when they're hunting us down like pack animals? What are we going to do when the time comes up where if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to be executed right on the spot? I don't have time to turn there, but if you go back and you look this up in the Passover story in Exodus, I think it's chapter 13 or chapter 14, God tells you, keeping his holy days is the mark of God on your hand and on your forehead. Keeping the holy days is the mark of God on your hand and on your forehead. They can't put the mark of the beast on a hand and forehead that's already got the mark of God on it. But you know what? If you ain't got the mark of God on your hand and forehead, they sure enough can brand 666 right on there. But if you've already got the mark of God, it won't go.